you're listening today by way of sermon audio, we are in Luke chapter 21, 29 to 33. Luke 21, 29 to 33. If you follow along as I read these verses once more, and then we will pray. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, those things we've been talking about the last several verses, know that ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. May the Lord's blessing to the reading of his word. This morning is, borrowed the title, The Final Generation. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful today that we can call upon you. Lord, we are a needy bunch. Speaking for maybe just for my family, but we are a needy bunch. We are. All of us will probably say that. Lord, we need you each day. Lord, help us each moment to be in tune with you. Lord, forgive me of sin. Empty me of self. Please fill me with your spirit today that I would say nothing amiss, be it those teaching downstairs, in your church. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day outside. The sun is shining. The temperature is very calm. We are grateful for that. And Lord, today, may we learn together. Again, a difficult passage to understand. There have been so many misinterpretations. May we rely upon what the Bible says of itself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The second coming of Christ is one, if not the most important subjects. I say that because all biblical truths find their culmination in the return of Christ. What are we waiting for? Christ to come back to rule and to reign for 1,000 years, then to rule and reign on a new heaven and new earth with you and me and all other believers with him. Is that not what we're waiting for? Yes, it is what we're waiting for. A hearty amen to that. We find then that if we are indifferent or ignorant of this, really is in a way inexcusable. It really robs the Lord of due honor. He has a plan and he's going to fulfill it no matter what happens, no matter if there's 30 more COVID viruses before he comes back. He still is going to have his plan, is going to be intact, and he will do what he says he has done. Now, not surprisingly, the truth of Christ's return is really a major theme, if you would, of the New Testament, including his own teaching. His most complete and comprehensive exposition of the event of his return, we have been talking about the last 3 and now 4 weeks. During his Passion Week, the disciples ask him a question in 24:3 of Matthew, 3 questions, and he's been answering those. We've been looking at that, and this morning we've been looking about the illustration of the parable of the fig tree. Now, this is traditionally called the Olivet Discourse. We know these things because he's preached it, gave it on Mount of Olives after they had left Jerusalem. Now, what we've looked at in the passage here, what we've read twice now, is really a simple, straightforward story, parable. It is not an allegory. It is not, I believe, a mystery with some hidden meaning for different eras. It's an analogy. It's an illustration. It's a parable couched in uncomplicated, unmistakable languages. Language. However, there have been a lot of unusual interpretations of that this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. What does that mean, Pastor Tim? This generation? And that's the subject of this morning's message. By the way, the disciples were just plain old ordinary, that's a good thing, fishermen and farmers, etc., whatever they did for a living. I know several of them were fishermen. And so it was not something that took a sophisticated theologian having 20 years of theological training had to understand. No, here's the example. When you see, we know fig trees bud, other trees bud, and when you see them bud, you know summer's coming. When you see the signs that we've been talking about, especially the abomination of desolation, know the kingdom of God is not at hand. I think it says in Matthew or Mark, is at the door. So no, that's just a simple illustration. However, we will talk about what has been said about that. Borrowed the outline from the MacArthur outline or MacArthur commentary. The simple analogy, first of all, a simple analogy. Now, if you look over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, and by the way, the verses are going to run right together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the verse numbers are all about the same, so please don't get that to confuse you. Matthew 24, verse 32, it says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. To learn there means directing one's mind to something and producing an external effect. The word there means learning is a matter of a pupil acquiring knowledge of content through a teacher to the extent that such knowledge is experienced in life. It's an aorist imperative. The command then carries a sense of urgency. Do this now. Don't delay. It's very important to ponder the parable. Very important to do that, to ponder the parable. We think about, learn the parable. What is he saying? Christ wanted them to learn. Now, as frequently he uses an agricultural, agrarian type parable, the elements of which were familiar to them, to clarify the spiritual matter. So if I were asking you to describe something you have absolutely no idea on, I may take something that we both understand and place it beside. That's what a parable is, beside or near, to throw, to cast. It means throwing beside or placing of one thing beside another to help understand this first object that we have no understanding about. Weiss says, it's an illustration thrown alongside to a truth to make the latter easier to understand. So, a parable to understand. He does this here. The fig tree was a common sight in Israel, as you well know, often used in Scripture for spiritual analogies. In the Old Testament, Jotham, Hosea, Jeremiah, Joel all used fig tree analogies. Like the rest of the trees, when they put forth their leaves in the spring, you know that summer was nigh at hand. Now, the fig tree is an interesting character. Sheds its leaves in the winter. That's the leaf shedding. I got my leaves finally yesterday. I had some time off in the afternoon, and it's a beautiful day. I got my yard winterized. How do you winterize your yard? You get all the extra leaves as you can and get your flowers pulled up, dumped over in the pecan boats pile, all these things, and your broken tree, break them all out, clean out the yard. My yard is winterized, so if you go by my yard, please don't throw some cups in there and throw some leaves in there because it's cleaned up for the moment, so we're going to leave it like that. Well, these fig trees have P-A-G-G-I-M, Pagum. Pagum. Pronunciation things on the internet, and I typed in P-A-G-G-I-M, and I clicked on it, it said fig. I don't want to know how I can pronounce fig. I want to pronounce the fruit here. It's the little green figs, and they begin to develop, and they form over like small fruits, then they're really tiny flowers, and they have a soft skin, and they continue to grow in the summer months. And if you get the first ripe figs, those were the cat's meow. So they grow, and summer's here, and they grow, and that's where the ones that they were eager after. However, if they ripen to a stage and they start falling off or withering, the end of the summer figs, they have inferior taste, or those that are overripe do not taste near as good as the first ripe figs, and that's what you want. When you see the flowers on the fig tree and the other trees, we know what? Summers are coming. Fruit's going to be on those trees. And that is the parable of the fig tree. It's a simple analogy. However, some have really read a lot of things into these verses. So secondly, then, there's a specific application, a simple analogy, a specific application. We're back over to Luke 21, 31. 21, 31 of Luke. Back over there, Luke 21, 31. Luke 21, 31. Says for us here in 21:31, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now the passage of scripture has often misused by to find the date of rapture or possibly even the second coming of the Messiah. If you read or happen to have a copy, and I have a copy somewhere, I looked on my shelf, spent about 5 minutes trying to look for this book, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. If you have that book, he believes that the state of Israel was the beginning of this, 1948, when Israel became a state. This was the part of the fig tree getting in, and for 40 years from 1948, then the second coming is coming. And so there was a book, Edgar Wisnot, in 1988. I had the book, as I can't find that either. And online, Amazon said it's out of stock, as well it should be. 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. It's no good to anybody now, because that was for 1988. And so they had interpreted that the budding of the fig tree was 1948 in our era, and Israel becomes a nation again, which, by the way, is a wonderful thing, Israel becoming a nation again. But that does not refer to the fig tree in this passage, but they said it does. And so 40 years from 1948 moves us forward to 1988, and then back 7 years, so the Lord's coming back in 1981. 1981, the Lord is returning. And then wasn't that said in 1988 the rapture is going to happen in 1988? The thinking was the second coming. Tied into all this, it was simply date setting. And those date setters have now been, they're still waiting for the rapture to come because it hasn't come yet. And so, oh no, it's the war of 1967, the Six-Day War. So 40 years from 1967 puts us in 2006 and 2007. It still hasn't come yet. If it was the Old Testament, there'd been a lot of stone prognosticators laying around had it been the Old Testament time. Now, two errors, and I'm indebted to Arnold Fruchtenbaum for this. First of all, the Bible nowhere limits the period of a generation to specifically 40 years. Matter of fact, the one time it's used with a time period is in Genesis 15 with Abraham, and it alludes to 100 years, the generation being 100 years long. Actually, the term generation can mean 20, 40, 70, 80, or 100 years. Or it can mean a group of people. This is, and this one guy at work all the time, those millennials. Or the Z generation, or the Generation X, or I'm in the Generation Old. So I don't know what if there's a really Generation Oldie. Olding. I'm in a Generation Olding. So that's where I am. But that's what it could mean. Contemporaries in our generation, my generation, I've said different times, my generation had a different work ethic than typically the generation of today. Typically, there are exceptions, but there's a different work ethic. My dad had a work ethic that was his generation, and then passed it on to me, and so I've anyway, that's the generational idea there. But specifically, the Bible does not say a generation is 40 years. It doesn't say that. But they took the idea when Israel became a nation in 48, 40 years going forward, 1988, back 7 years, 1981, the Lord's coming back. And you see what problems that came into. Did not come. Now, it was assumed Israel reestablishing was that, not more. Furthermore, the use of scriptural symbol of Israel is really typically a vine. So they assume, number one, that it's 40 years. They assume, secondly, that this was the burning of the fig tree, was the Israel becoming a nation again. Typically, Israel is a vine. The real point of the passage, the fig tree, is simply being used literally as an illustration, not for a symbol of Israel. It's clearly seen in 21:29. And he spake the parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees. They somehow looked over the fact that the Bible said, and all the trees. So you look around, the apple tree, the mayberry tree, the mulled mayberry. Did you know that Don Knotts was actually a decorated war hero several times over? Did you know that Don Knotts really was? Mayberry, we have apple trees. It has a completely side issue. We have all these things budding. So you know in the spring, when they're budding, summer is coming. And that when you know, and you see the things come to pass, we've been talking about in the Olivet Discourse, when you see these things come to pass, know what it says in verse 31, the kingdom of God is nigh. That shoots down, by the way, any idea that's talking about the rapture for the kingdom of God is the millennial kingdom. It's not talking about the rapture at all. The kingdom of God is nigh. So there it is. Just as a blossoming fig tree means the summer's on its way, the same way these events Christ spoke of, the Lord is returning. His return is near. Now, we understand that I believe the Bible is quite clear, and as a literal interpretation, we believe in the imminent, at any moment, return of Christ for the church. That's what we're excited about. That's why I'm telling you today, if you don't know Christ as Savior, trust Him today. For He may come back before the sermon's older. Amen to that, everybody says. Yeah. One last sermon about the rebellion to Him. Woohoo! We're out of here. You finally preached in 15 minutes, Pastor. Woohoo! There we go. Got it all done. What was his name that always preached 18 minutes? He'd come to Tennessee Temple and preach 18 minutes. A.V. Henderson would come and preach 18 minutes. We liked it when he preached Bible conference. 18 minutes. I think I only heard him maybe once or twice, but he'd get his message across. Anyway, 18 minutes, a little bit longer than that today, so don't get excited about that. What he's referring to now, what have we seen? It's Matthew 24:15. What have we talked about? What events, when you see these things come to pass, what's coming to pass? In Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. When you see that, this generation that sees these events will not pass. We talk about here, so the prophet Daniel specifically says There's going to come a time when the Antichrist is going to set up his image in the holy place. Then I believe the last 3.5 years is the Great Tribulation. And 260 days from that point in time, he's coming back. 260 days. We don't know the hour, the exact moment. But I tell you, if you're in the tribulation time, you're reading your Bible, the day he puts up his image halfway through, you start counting your day. He's coming back. That's what 200. Daniel's very clear. Read it for yourself in Daniel chapter 9. The Christ is going to come back and to rule and to reign and for 1,000 years. 75 days of cleanup, 1,000-year reign, and then there's the last judgment on those unbelievers, and then there's going to be the great white throne judgment, and then there's the new heaven and new earth, and we are there for eternity. So we're waiting for. He stated that this generation which sees this event, the abomination of desolation, I believe, is speaking of here, will still be around when the second coming of the Messiah occurs 3.5 years later. Clearly in Matthew 24, verse 15, if you're still over there, Matthew 24, Matthew 15 says for us again, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place to 32 and 34. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So the question is this generation. The identity of the generation to whom Christ was referring, I believe, has much been discussed. One common view is the Lord was referring to the disciples, that he was telling them that they would live to see his second coming. But if that is what he meant, then Christ was completely wrong, since he obviously did not return in their lifetime. Some seeking to deny the authority of Christ and the divinity of Christ, look at turn to Mark 32 for just a moment. They use this verse. They misuse Christ's words. Mark 13:32. Mark's account of this wonderful passage. Mark 13:32, but of that day and hour, Christ says, knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And so some misuse this verse in an attempt to support the claim that Christ was not truly God. Since he himself admitted his ignorance, they argue, it should come as no surprise that he was wrong. But they forget that Christ voluntarily laid aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes, voluntarily became one of us, Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 7. But in everything he said, he never erred. He voluntarily set aside the full use of his divine attributes during his incarnation, but that never caused him to err. So this idea that he simply did not know or was less than God, unacceptable. Self-destructive too, by the way. Another view of this generation that Christ was referred to those who were alive while he was speaking. And then in 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem resulted in all the prophecies of Scripture being fulfilled in 70 AD. According to the people whom Christ was speaking to, included not only disciples, but all the entire generation. Now, it was true that Jerusalem was surrounded in 68 or 66 AD. Also in 70 AD, they were surrounded. But all the other signs of his return, the earthquakes and the famines, the pestilence and the catastrophes, all these things did not happen. And the Antichrist was not setting up the abomination of desolation in 70 AD, although Jerusalem was destroyed. And Christ did not return in 70 AD. You say, but Pastor Tim, what is this called? It's called preterism. The idea that at 70 AD, every single prophecy of Revelation, if you're a full preterist, every single prophecy of Revelation, all is fulfilled. Now, what also that lets you do then is say the church replaced Israel completely, and Israel is completely off God's further grid, if you would. If you are a preterist, you believe that Christ came back, but not visibly and not, Jesus came back spiritually, but not bodily. It's a view I cannot support in any way, shape, or form. The word preterism is Latin for something is past or beyond. Majority of the Olivet Discourse came to pass in 70 AD. If you're a full preterist or hyper preterist, you believe that everything happened in the future is already done. The unusual view for sure. But I tell you, if you believe that, then what about what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 11? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you to heaven, shall show come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We're still waiting for that. He's not come back like that yet. He is going to come like that, but not yet. He's not returned. For that the resurrection of all believers is a past event, it must of necessity be a spiritual one, not a bodily one. Even more alarming, to deny the bodily resurrection of believers is to deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, since they're inseparably linked. He is the first fruits. We are the later fruits. With him, because he arose, we will be raised. And you're tied inextricably together. So deny all those things by saying everything happened in 70 AD, you really, really, really have to allegorize and just shooting yourself in the foot, really. I in no way can personally accept such a viewpoint. The truth is, denying the bodily resurrection of Christ destroys the Christian faith. So beware what you start reading. Oh, that sounds pretty, that's something new. I sort of like that. Started by a Jesuit priest in like the 1600s, by the way, if you want to know where this first started, the idea of preterism. And so beware. The third view says the generation of which the Lord spoke of was the Jewish race as a whole. But that Jewish race will still be alive when this happens. The Jew will survive, but that would not really tell the disciples anything. They did not already know. They understood the Old Testament, that God had made an eternal covenant with Israel, so they knew Israel would be around. So the generation can't be that. It would be pointless for Christ to introduce this topic to disciples. And fourthly, the notion of generation refers to the evil people in general. MacArthur says he believes it's similarly pointless to believe that the generation are just the evil people. He says there are going to be evil people around all the time. And so that would fail really to meet the criteria. I will have to tell you, though, I've read several commentaries who make a fairly good point that it could have been the evil people is what he's talking about. But that's something for you to study and something we're certainly not going to fall out on. So let's go back to what we believe it is. The point of this is not the generation that sees the establishment of the Jewish state in 1948. Otherwise, we'd already had the rapture. We've been in heaven for quite a while. We're still here. Rather, I believe it's the Jewish generation or all the believers that see the abomination of desolation and the signs involved. When they see that, it says in Luke 21:32, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. When they see that, I think it's at the door. He's coming. Daniel said it's 1260 days from the moment the Antichrist shows himself for who he is, puts the thing up in the Holy of Holies, sets his statue up, the false prophet gives the image, and they have to worship the image. From that point on, 3.5 years, Christ is coming back to rule. Now again, the coming of this is in this passage is not the rapture. There are no signs. We're looking for the Savior. We're looking for the upper taker rather than an undertaker. I'm really hoping that I get the upper taker, not the undertaker, but if I get the undertaker, I'll be in heaven too. So either way, I'm going, right? Yes, yes, we are going. It's evident from Luke's account that he states that the abomination of desolation signals is the coming of kingdom of God. If you're looking back over in Luke 21:31 of Luke. So likewise, ye, when you see these things come to pass, the things we've been talking about, the abomination of desolation, all these things spoken of in Revelation, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. The kingdom of God is nigh at hand. The return of Christ, the millennial kingdom will result from the second coming here, not the rapture of the church. As John Phillips so quaint said, I heard him say it personally, he said, it seems to me that the Lord must come for his saints before he can come with his saints. That's pretty good sense. He must come for us before we can come with him. Absolutely. So the final generation will be limited to, as one commentator says, those saved after the rapture of the church, which will take place before the tribulation begins. And we believe I personally believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Before the tribulation starts, I believe that we are caught away. We are snatched away. And I was just reading this week, why do you think it's used like that? Caught away. In the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Where's Pastor? He must have had a lot of Mountain Dew this morning. 4:13, the worst words I'm looking for. Mm-hmm. And we which are alive and remain unto come to the Lord shall not prevent them, for he shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That word, 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall ever be the Lord. Caught up. It means to snatch. I'm just thinking, as I was reading that, there's going to be a lot of Christians that aren't really going to want to go. I think they're going to have so many roots. They got the retirement plan. They got the golf schedule. Living on a golf course. One of our good friends from New Jersey built on, and very nice people, and I'm happy for them, built on Lake Hopatcong up in New Jersey, which very nice place. But I'm not saying they have the roots deep. I'm saying there's going to be some Christians. The Lord's coming back. Can you wait like a few more years? He said, I'm not crazy, by the way. We are to hold very loosely to things here. So he didn't have to snatch us, grab us, catch us away. Come on. Do you remember Lot? It wasn't like, oh, I'm going out. No, they had to do what? You're coming. Whoa. And all, he had to, read it for yourself. They had to grab him by the hands and take him out after warning. And matter of fact, they must have let go of his wife for a little while, for when she had a moment's notice, she missed Sodom so much that she turned into pillar, lost her life. I'm telling you, you wonder why he's catching us away. We're all, oh, I can't wait for the Lord to come back. How many times you said it last week? Man, I gotta get this done. I gotta get that. I gotta find a job. Oh, that's just me. Okay. Or maybe it's not just me. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. Oh, I got so many things going on. Oh, Lord's coming back. Yes, come on. And we get back to it. We're so ingrained in this world instead of looking for the next. So he says he's gonna catch us away. Why do I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture? The flow of Revelation completely supports it. We have the church in 1, 2, and 3. We have them seen, I think, in heaven in 4 and 5. And from 16 to 19, there's no church mentioned in Revelation. There is also, there's no warnings how in Scripture how we're supposed to live during the tribulation as a believer. Thirdly, the passage of Scripture of the rapture, these make no mention of judgment. It features prominently judgment if you're going to remain here on earth during the tribulation time. Fourthly, the post-tribulational rapture is pointless. Why rapture? Catch Christians away to immediately come right back down to earth. Where's the marriage supper of the Lamb? Where's time for that if we do it that way? Fifthly, the end of the tribulation, if at the end of the tribulation, all unbelievers are judged and executed and all living believers are raptured and given their glorified bodies, who's left to go and populate the millennial kingdom? The millennial kingdom is populated by human beings, Christians, who have not been changed yet by God's power, and they're going to walk into the millennial kingdom as believers, and every single Jew and Gentile that walks in there is going to be a child of God. They're going to start, every single person is going to be a believer. Human being believers that start the millennial kingdom. So if we're raptured or at the end of the tribulation when he comes back and all unbelievers are killed, who's left as human beings to go into the millennium? There will be none, right? Correct. The promise of the church in 3:11 of Revelation is that we'll be kept out of the tribulation, not preserved in the midst of it. And there's some great notable differences, which I won't go through, between the rapture and the revelation. The rapture church, we meet Christ in the air. Christ comes to the earth at the coming of the Messiah. The rapture, the church goes to heaven. And if you would, heaven comes to earth at the revelation. The rapture, the Mount of Olives is untouched at the revelation. He comes and sets his feet and on the Mount of Olives, and they are divided two separate directions. The raptured saints are translated to heaven, and then we find in at the second coming, no one's translated to heaven, etc. So again, in summary, the point is not that the fig tree represents Israel in 1948, but rather the fig tree is being used literally as an illustration. The point of this is it provides comfort for the Jewish people. Can you imagine you have been saved in the tribulation time? You're a Jewish person, and it's the second half, and the Antichrist is pouring tribulation after you and sending people, and there's people watching you, watching your phones, and there's people dialing into your personal software, and they're checking to see how many people you have at your meals for holidays. And if you have too many, or you name the name of Christ, Alexa turns you in. You think I'm crazy? Possibly. We have it started already. Listen, the Jewish, are any of us going to live? Yes. This generation shall not pass until all be fulfilled. You're going to be, some of you are going to still be, about a third of you, about, the Bible says about a third of the Jewish people will be alive when Christ returns at the revelation. So take comfort Everybody's not going to get the guillotine. There's going to be some who are alive at my coming again. So the simple analogy, a specific application, and very briefly, the supernatural authority in 33, back to 21 of Luke 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Supernatural authority. By the way, this is not a mere hyperbole. We understand heaven and earth will indeed pass away. If you come Wednesday night, we're going to talk about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. We understand that. After Christ's 1,000-year kingdom comes to an end, the God will destroy the present heaven and earth. There will be no place found for them, and there's going to be a fire. Well, it says for us in 2 Peter chapter 3. Shall I read it? I shall read it to give a clarification and so I don't miss words. 3:7, 2 Peter. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Looking for, 12, and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So we find he's going to destroy this earth by fire, not by flood. And in Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Well, now we can understand at the great white throne why the plate of the earth and heaven fled away. They've been toasted, burned. Can you imagine all the money people put into golf courses across the world? Billions of dollars. All the houses and buildings and everything. They put billions and billions of hours and man hours and money and all these things. Gone. Melted. The fervent heat. God is still in control. He is still in control. So, in contrast, the words of Christ will not pass. They are not temporal like flowers and grass, but permanent. His word can neither be added to nor taken from. The word of God is the same unassailable, unchanging truth, whatever it speaks of past, present, or future. We Christians are being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever and ever and ever. You want to know what we're going to be doing for eternity? It's learning more about God and His Word forever and ever. Heaven and earth shall pass. We will have a new heaven and earth. Heaven and earth as they are now will pass. All the curse will be removed. Did you like the joys of the world? Far as the curse is found, whew, gone. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations, etc. So learn the parable of the fig tree. What generation is it? It's the generation that sees Christ, that sees the abomination of desolation. They are going to see and will not pass until all be fulfilled. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords returns in power and great authority. This generation does not refer to, I believe, the generation that we're listening there. I do not believe that 70 AD all was fulfilled in prophecy. This generation does not refer, I believe personally, to evil people, although some would believe that would be okay, of the evil people of that alive at that time. I don't believe it also refers to the Jewish nation as a whole, for they're going to be, God has clearly said they would be alive. And certainly, I believe this generation does not refer to the returning of Israel as a nation in 1948. Well, that's been debunked, etc. Does not refer also to the Six-Day War of 1967 with Israel. I believe this generation are those who are going to be alive to see the Christians during their tribulation time who will see the abomination of desolation. And they will see it. And this generation, that generation to come, will not pass till he comes back to rule and to reign. But we will be in heaven with him. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We've been saved from the wrath to come. And that's my personal viewpoint from the literal interpretation of Scripture. And we are to take heart that he is coming back. Let us pray together. I just thank you, Lord, for your word, the clarity of your word. May we interpret your word with other words from Scripture. Lord, it is exciting to see that you have a plan for the ages. Lord, help us not to get so tied down here and so involved in all the things that we wish were different, trying to make things better. Lord, we're just pilgrims passing through on our way to glory. So Lord, help us to be about your business. May we live for you this week. May you live your life through us, for I certainly cannot love people as I should on my own. Help me, Lord, to see the world as though I were looking through your eyes and to love them thusly. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together for invitation time.